It has been so long since I had a drink of water. My mouth is dry. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. My lips cling together. I have cotton mouth. When shall I have a cool, pure glass of water? I can think of nothing else. It has been so long since I have had communion with God. My soul is weak. My spirit seems not able to function. My heart is closed to life. Something in me is not right. When shall I hear the pure Word of God? Nothing else matters to my soul. This is the approach that the sons of Korah in Psalm 42 take towards their relationship and communion with God. Psalm 42 begins Book 2 of the Book of Psalms. Book 2 is comprised of Psalms 42 through 72. The sons of Korah were singers and musicians. David had appointed them for that very purpose. The book of Numbers in chapter 26 shows that the sons of Korah did not take part with their father in rebellion against the leadership of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. And so they did not die with him. In Numbers 26 and verse 10, the scripture says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire destroyed 250 men, and they became a sign." And then verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." They did not agree with their father, so they did not die along with him. The book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles, also reveal the work of the sons of Korah. They continued what really their father should have done. Their father was a Levite, and he led Israel in praising and worshiping God. And probably his part was the music. And his sons continued that tradition. In 1 Chronicles 9, verse 19, the Bible says, "Shallum, the son of Kor, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah and his brethren, from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord." And then in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19, again the Bible says, "Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." No doubt, the sons of Korah loved their father. But they could see that Korah was wrong when he led a rebellion against the leadership of Israel. Moreover, they were courageous enough to separate from their father and to support Moses and Aaron and the other leaders of Israel. And they were able to do that because their relationship with God came first. And this is what Psalm 42 shows. Not only that it came first, but that it was all-consuming. It was a consuming passion all the days of their lives. They thirsted for God more than anything else. If you look at verse 1 and the comment that's made, the preface just before that, it says that the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. But I'm going to be bouncing back and forth between saying they and he, Because although it sounds like they all participated in the writing of this psalm, yet they write it as one man. So that I can use it as an individual or we can use it as the church. Let's begin now to look at Psalm 42, and let's start with verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? How does the deer pant for the water? Go into the woods, or go on a hillside that maybe is close to a river or some other body of water, and you will find well-worn trails used by deer. Perhaps it's going to a resting place, perhaps it's going to a place where there's good food, but I can tell you one thing, it will definitely take them to water. They need water constantly. And indeed, it's not only deer, but all living things need water. It can become an all-consuming search. You know, we're used to going to a faucet or a drinking fountain anywhere in America and turn it on and we get water. But it has not always been like that here. And it's not like that in all countries. The deer will die without water. People die without water. And the sons of Korah realized that they would die without God. Therefore, they wanted to know, when shall I come and appear before God? Like the deer. With a deep thirst for water, the psalmist understood his deep need for God. His soul, as the deer, panted for God. Brother Leroy Brownlow has said, the soul craves its Creator. Yet something is wrong in the world. Again, Brother Brownlow continued to say, isn't it strange that humanity is dying of thirst when man has free access to the ever-flowing fountain? He continued, thank God for the intense yearning. It is inborn in our nature. Now, let us quench the profound longing by drinking today and forever. Even as God created our mouths and our bodies to tell us when it needs a drink of water, so God created the Spirit to tell us that we need God. That's why Brother Brownlow said, thank God for that yearning. Because now I know how deeply I need God. Lake just read from Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 1 and 2. Well, there was a good question. You know, why do people try to quench their spiritual thirst with things that do not work? Now listen to verse 3. God said, incline your ear and come to me. Hear. And you shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, I understand how the deer gets water and how I get water for my body, but how do I drink from God? Well, he just said right there. He said, listen to me. I have something that I want to say to you. Open your ears as you would open your mouth for water. And let me pour into your soul the things that your thirsty soul needs. Every soul pants for God, but they do not know it. They may seek to quench their thirst with other things, and it does not work. This is the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever taken the time to read Ecclesiastes? I know a lot of people say, oh, what a depressing book. And that's just the point. Solomon is showing you how depressing life is when we try to live life without God, without our Maker, our Creator. It just doesn't work. Read Ecclesiastes. Read Psalm 42. For in doing that, God will be creating a thirst in you. And then He'll be quenching the thirst. And you'll think, I didn't realize that's what I needed all along. And it's not just private time that the psalmist desired here in Psalm 42. But it was the special times of worshiping God. The sons of Korah wanted to assemble with Israel. Because evidently they were away. Something was wrong. They were not present. So they wanted the times of worship. They wanted the times of meditation and prayer. Perhaps they were just even thinking of heaven. When shall I literally appear before Him? When I can see Him with my eyes. But until that time arrived, as now verses 3 and 4 show, tears became their food. My tears have been my food day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Someone challenged the sons of Korah by challenging God. And they took it personally. Because as far as they were concerned, they were one with God. So when you tell me, where is your God, I take that personally. Therefore, the psalmist had tears for food. Again, I'd like to quote from Brother Leroy Brownlow. Would we know the meaning of happiness? Would we feel that the day was bright if we'd never known what it was to grieve, nor gaze on the dark of night? Can I truly know the sheer joy and the good feeling of what it means to be happy unless I've also been grieved? Can I truly appreciate the brightness of the day, the sunny day, unless I've experienced the darkness of night? So that's what's going to happen here in Psalm 42. There's times of grief and there's times of darkness. But those precede times of happiness and times of day. Therefore, they remember the times of worship. If you love God, if God is your everything, and for some reason you are detained from worship, you know what the sons of Korah meant. You know the emptiness. And it's not so much that you think you've sinned for missing, but your soul just longs for God. You want to be with other God lovers, and you want to spend time with them as you all together spend time with God. And so take you away from that, and it hurts. It's like you haven't had a drink of water for a long time. Well, the psalmist here was not in Jerusalem. He was either carried away or driven away from the city of God for some reason. So away from the city of God, in verse 4, he remembered what it was like to be in Jerusalem, to worship God. He remembered those great times and the joy and the gladness and the singing and everything that would take place in worshiping God. It was a joyful time and many people participated in it. And now he's away. And he's grieved. Again, I'd like to quote from Brother Brownlow. He said, here is a man who had the heart to go to worship, but not the opportunity. How different from many today who have the opportunity, but not the heart. Look what the psalmist is doing to himself, though. He was remembering the good times. And the good times are gone. And that only increased his sorrow. It made the darkness even darker. And of course, that's one of the major reasons why we get down. You know, something has taken the good away from us, or we've taken ourselves away from the good, either way. And then we remember those good times, and we get down even lower. And some people can't stand the pain. They eventually take their lives. But now watch what happened to this lover of God. Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He was confused over his gloomy soul. He did not understand his condition because he thought the children of God are not supposed to be like this. We're not supposed to get down. We're not supposed to have down times. He reminisced about the times of worship in Jerusalem, which led to despondency. And so he wondered what had happened that it was no longer like before. But did you notice in the verse, he answered his own question. The answer to his confusion and his inability to be motivated was hoping in God. Why are you cast down? He said to himself. And then he says, hope in God, talking to himself. Meaning that he had evidently forgotten God. Again, Brother Brownlow says, praising God changed his thought process from earthly woes to heavenly wonders. To many people, the remedy of hoping in God, of trusting in the help of His countenance, seems simplistic. It's got to be more complicated and complex and deeper than that. But I want you to think about the face of God. In Numbers chapter 6, the Bible tells us how they were to bless Israel. And listen to how they blessed Israel. Verses 25 and 26. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. To know how powerful that passage is right there, I find somebody that you know is down, discouraged, or depressed. Write a letter or get a card and then write with your own hand that passage from Numbers chapter 6. And see if it uplifts that person at all. I'm not saying it takes care of all their problems and makes all the gloominess go away. But just see if a word fitly spoken will be like apples of gold in a network of silver for them. They'll be powerful words. And they'll cherish the idea that this friend of mine wants God's face to shine upon me. This family member of mine wants God to lift up His countenance upon me and give me peace. Whether it'll be for a moment or for the rest of that person's life, you will have uplifted them at least some. In Psalm 31 and verse 16, there's a similar thought which says, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. You see, the psalmist wrote that as though God's looking away from me. God, look at me again. Notice me, please. Shine upon me. I need your blessings. I need your help. I need your support. I need your backing. I need you as the foundation of my life again. Shine your face upon me. Personally, I don't think that's an overly simplistic way of looking at the serious problems of life. I mean, do we really understand the power of God and of God looking upon us favorably? There is no greater help than God. So now, look at what he does in verse 6. After talking to himself, he now turns back to God. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. First, he spoke to himself in verse 5, saying, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? What's wrong with you? And then he addressed the same thing to God. God, I'm cast down. I need help. He cried to God about the condition of his soul. Why shouldn't we do the same? And here's why we should. Listen to what King David said to his son Solomon as he's about to become king of Israel. This is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, which I believe makes a very insightful confession of God that cannot be said of any man, regardless of who he or she is or what knowledge they have. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And here's why. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. God loves you and can be touched by the infirmity of your soul. He knows the darkness you feel, perhaps even better than you do. Why then should we keep it from him? He waits patiently to hear his children speak to him. And so the psalmist remembered God. In other words, he was listening to his own advice. He was taking his own medicine to hope in God. Interestingly, we remember God constantly when it comes to a cast down body. But why are we not as vigilant when it comes to a cast down soul? Listen to the things for which we pray. And how many times do we focus on the body as opposed to the soul? Eventually, the body's going to fail, but the spirit doesn't have to. The body, when you reach a certain age, I suppose it's different for everyone, you know, eventually it just starts to go downhill. But with the spirit, it can always be soaring. So let us give more attention to that. Now in verses 7 through 10, he continued. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and then in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist was drowning in the troubles of his soul. Like people in a flood. You know, we've all seen it on TV before. The floodwaters are rising, eventually people even move to the roofs of their homes, and the water just keeps on coming up. What despair that must be. And some of them end up in the water. And they end up there long enough they can't swim any longer, and they feel themselves sinking. What a horrible, frightening thought. And that's the illustration or the imagery that he uses here in verse 7. It was like he was drowning. I remember once many years ago, I had a dream of one of my children drowning. What an awful experience that was. Some people have had dreams where they are themselves drowning. That is such a horrible feeling. The sons of Korah know exactly what that's like. The psalmist was drowning in false charges against God, in being exiled from his land, and in the depression of his soul. He said it was deep calling unto deep. In other words, suffering was calling unto suffering. Because one experience of suffering, it seemed like, was calling out for another one. It is as though suffering knows what form of suffering is attacking us or got us down, and so it takes advantage of it and calls out for another form of suffering to come and attack us. You know, something quits working at home, and then suddenly we have a problem with somebody at work, and then maybe suddenly there's a problem in the family, and it all happens in a day or two. I can't handle this. It's too much. Why can't problems come at one at a time? Have you noticed that? I mean, sometimes they do. But every once in a while, it's like the devil loaded up his machine gun and he just unloaded the whole magazine on us. All in one day or one week. That's what they mean by deep calls in the deep. I'm drowning here in all these problems. This suffering, and this form, and that form. God, I can't take it anymore. Please help me. I'm drowning. So the psalmist drew back to God. He knew that experiencing God is a night and day phenomenon, leading him to be confident of God's help at all times. Here his attitude was changing. In verse 3, he spoke of tears being his food during the night. Now in verse 8, God's song was with him. He was crying, but now God's song is with him. Therefore, he would make a prayer to the God of his life. Others questioned where the psalmist's God was, and actually, the psalmist is beginning to ask the same question. God, they're saying, where are you? And I take that offensively. I take it personally, but now I'm wondering, where are you? I want to worship you. So where have you been? He equated his mourning with God having forsaken him. He affirmed that God was his rock, but he wanted to know why his rock, God, was allowing the enemy to reproach him. The reproach of the enemy, he says, in other words, what the enemy said was like the breaking of the bones. And that's because sticks and stones may break our bones, but so do mocking words. Words can break the bones. Now, let's listen to how the psalm ends. And it ends on a good note. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. He knew where the victory was. He had reevaluated his soul and wondered how he had allowed himself to get down to this point. And he declared with confidence that God was his mental therapy. He told himself, hope in God. I mean, what are you doing, friend? Like looking in the mirror? Hope in God. Look forward to the time when you can praise God again and remind yourself that God is the help of your countenance, and truly He is your God. Remembering the blessings of yesterday help us to endure the problems of today. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just don't seem to have enough money to handle whatever the situation is that's before you, and you wonder, how am I going to make it? Well, how did you make it 5 years ago when you were in a similar situation? How did you make it 10 years ago when you were really deep down in financial trouble, but here you are today? Yes, we get down low, sometimes of our own doing, and sometimes it's not of our own doing at all. It's circumstances have been put upon us, and we get down low, but somehow, some way, we get up. And that's because there is a God in heaven who knows of our troubles, and He helps us. Sometimes He helps us even when we don't ask for it. Praise God that He's watching out for me when I'm not even thinking about Him. When trouble comes, therefore, seek after God. Remember His blessings of the past. Make sure your hope is in God. And pray to Him. Pray to God. Psalm 42 shows that religion is for people with deep problems. I know a lot of times people in the world, maybe sometimes even Christians, when they fall away, will think, well, when I give my life all together, then I'll come back. Why do we think that way when we got something like Psalm 42 right here showing? You don't have to wait until everything's all together. Come back to Him. Come back to Him now. The church is a hospital for sinners, not so much a museum for saints or of saints. Yes, I know we're saints, but it's not just, there's perfect people on display for you to go look at. It's a hospital to help hurt and broken up people. Start the salvaging of your soul by following Jesus Christ today. Can we help you to rededicate yourself to God? Or can we help you to become a Christian in the first place? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from a life of sin? Are you ready to start the walk today? If so, we've got a baptistry behind me right here. We can baptize you and you can become a new Christian today. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.